We're going to start out today by reading quite an astounding scripture found in John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. Which says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is Christ speaking. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." It's quite astounding from the standpoint of this is Jesus Christ talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, look, it's better off that I go away and send the Holy Spirit to you. It says a lot about the Holy Spirit, for one. You know, I've thought about that scripture for a long time and never, I don't know if I totally grasp it now, but I think part of the explanation has been written and talked about is that, you know, Christ could only, as a physical man, he was going to be in one place at one time dealing with whoever he was dealing with at the time. But after he died and made the Holy Spirit available to all of his people, then he could be with all of his people all the time, living in them and helping them 24 hours a day. And that's just such an incredible, incredible gift. So as you may have guessed, today we're going to talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit. Wanted to stick on this theme at least one more week before we leave the spring holy days. I had put together the framework of this message prior to last weekend, and then as I went through, you know, Mr. Joseph's Sabbath sermon and the two sermons on Pentecost, I didn't know if I'd be able to give it or not, depending on how what they covered, but after going through it, I thought this was clearly material that wasn't totally exhausted then, so I think certainly decided to go ahead and give it. I'm going to start out with a few statements of personal belief, not stating as absolute fact, although they certainly seem to be true. Just like we don't have a total understanding of the nature of God, I don't think we have a total understanding of God's Holy Spirit either. I think we have a good understanding. I think we certainly know it's not part of a Trinity. We certainly know it's God's power. But just like we don't understand everything about God the Father and Jesus Christ and their nature and makeup, don't think we have total understanding of God's Holy Spirit either. But the Holy Spirit is the power of God. By definition, then, would be the most powerful force and power in all existence. I was going to say the universe, but obviously, you know, God's power is the most powerful thing in existence, both in the spirit world and in the physical world. As the Holy Spirit, the power of God, there'd be nothing more powerful in all of existence. And we have this great ability to have it within us. Another statement is, I don't think we use it to its fullest extent. Just like, you know, there's been studies that talk about our physical brains and how we don't use it and maximize it to its fullest extent. I think most of us don't use the gift of God's Holy Spirit to the fullest extent. So the extent that we can learn how we can use it better, we'll certainly be better off. So with this in mind, today we're going to talk about how we can use God's Holy Spirit more effectively. Just what are we to do with this gift of God's Holy Spirit? Mr. Lacoste, did you drink out of one of these? No? Okay, thank you. So So just how can we use God's Holy Spirit more effectively? What should we be doing with God's Holy Spirit? The first point we're going to look at is that we need to ask for more of it, and we need to ask to use it more effectively. We need to ask for more of God's Holy Spirit, and we need to ask that He would help us to use it more effectively. Let's look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 21. Luke chapter 3, verses 21 to 23 says, "When all of the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" Now, Jesus himself began his ministry at about the age of 30 years old, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Let's skip over to verse chapter 4, verse 1. "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So when Jesus received the Holy Spirit at his baptism, he was literally filled with it. Let's look at John 3 and verse 34. Again, talking of Jesus Christ, John 3:34, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." The New Living Translation translates that, "For God gives him the Spirit without limit." The English Standard Version says, "He gives the Spirit without measure." And the International Standard Version says, "Because God did not give the Spirit in a limited measure to him." So Christ was totally filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what Christ wants for us as well. Let's look at Ephesians Ephesians 5, verse 18. Says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Be filled with the Spirit is Christ's will for his people. Let's look at one more verse on this in Luke 11. Luke 11, starting in verse 11, says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Yet how many times do we go to God and we ask for more of his Holy Spirit? So perhaps the greatest point of this message is we need to regularly go before God and ask him for more of his Holy Spirit and ask him to help us to use it more effectively. Jesus Christ living in us to give us that help that we need on a daily basis. Next point we're going to look at is, set your mind on the things of the Spirit and live according to the Spirit. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit and live according to the Spirit. I was thinking during Mr. LaCasse's sermonette how well some of the points would go together. Let's look at Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, there is that, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Skip down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. A lot of deep meaning there. But we live according to the Spirit by setting our minds on the things of God. The next scripture helps give a very simple explanation of what it means to be spiritually minded. Let's look at Colossians. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 2. Says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Yet, you know, it's so easy to set our minds on earthly things, all of our trials and tribulations and daily challenges that we go through and the pleasures that the world has to offer. And sometimes it's easy to go through a day and rarely give God much thought. But God said, you know, the way to eternal life, the way to be spiritually minded is to set your mind on the things of God and not the things of this world, which are very temporary. Which is really how we fulfill our next point, which is kind of a continuation of this point, which is we need to let the Holy Spirit lead us. We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us. We need to be spirit-led Christians. Let's turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you want to know where God's people are all around the world, you don't, you know, just look to a corporation. It's whoever has God's Holy Spirit, who's ever being led by God's Spirit around the world. Want to just do a quick quote from our booklet, Is God a Trinity? page number 67. It says, what does God's Holy Spirit do for us as Christians? This question affects the core of our religious beliefs because without the power of God's Spirit, we can have no deep, close relationship with the Father, nor can we become His children. It is because the Spirit dwells in us that we are called the children of God. We must understand what it means to be led by the Spirit. God's Spirit doesn't drive, drag, or push us around. It leads us. It will not prevent us from sinning, nor will it force us to do what is right. It leads us, but we must follow. We must be willing to follow. Remember, baptism doesn't take away our free will. We still either have the choice to walk in the flesh or walk in the Spirit. And the more we choose to walk in the flesh, whether or not we've been baptized, the more carnal we are. The more we choose to walk in the Spirit, the more spiritual we'll be. And as we fill our mind with the things of God and keep our mind on godly principles and ask Him to lead and direct our paths, then He will. He'll show us the way. We'll see that what the godly way to go is and what the godly choice is in whatever situation, and we'll be letting His Holy Spirit lead us where He wills. And especially, we pray for God's guidance whenever we face decisions, and we look for His guidance, and we can follow. The next point is we need to let God's Holy Spirit help and comfort us. Let God's Holy Spirit help and comfort us. Let's look at John 14. John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be able, that He may abide with you forever. John 15, turning over a page in verse 26, says, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of me. And just a little bit down, John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, what the scripture we started with, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you. In every scripture we just read, Helper, it comes from the Greek word parakletos, or paraclete. It literally means called to one's side, called to one's side to help. And that's a great mental picture to think of, that we have our elder brother Jesus Christ right there, called at our side, willing to help us whenever we need Him. Paraclete comes from the Greek word parakletos, that can signify one who consoles or comforts, one who encourages or uplifts, and hence refreshes, and or one who intercedes on our behalf as an advocate in court. So our elder brother is there to comfort us, to encourage us, to refresh us, to be our advocate, to stand up for us. Think of, like, you know, He's our elder brother who's got our back. He's willing to stand and be there for us whenever we need Him. So we need to let the power of God, God's Holy Spirit, help us and comfort us, and realize that we have God's strength, the most powerful force in the universe, to help us to overcome sin and to face life challenges. Next point we're going to look at is we need to let God's Holy Spirit teach us. We need to let God's Holy Spirit teach us. Let's look at John. So much in these middle chapters of John talk about God's Holy Spirit. John 14 and verse 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I have said to you." You know, people are astounded. Well, how could these gospel writers recount word for word things that Jesus said decades after he said them? Yet God says, obviously, the entire Bible is God inspired, but the Holy Spirit brought to remembrance to those men that wrote the Bible exactly what Christ said. So we can take it for these are the words of Christ, not just the apostles' recollection of, I mean, I can't remember a conversation from last week, let alone years after the fact. But the Holy Spirit helped in that. And likewise, the Holy Spirit can help bring to remembrance things that we've studied and learned even from years ago. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll read verses 9 through 13. "But as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us," how? "Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We want to truly learn the Bible. We ask God for his help through the Holy Spirit to understand the deep messages he wants us to convey with them, or to get from them. Goes beyond man's wisdom and the scholarly thinking of this world. As it says, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but with but what the Holy Spirit teaches. And Christ, by his power living in us, will give us deep understanding into things that we've read over many, many times. You can get new meaning and new thoughts and new aspects of it every time we read the Bible. So, you know, we should never get tired of reading God's Word, never quit reading passages we've read before, because God can bring new understanding each time. So let God's Word teach us, and let His Holy Spirit teach us all things. Next point we're going to look at is we need to be a good temple of God's Holy Spirit. We need to be a good temple of God's Holy Spirit. This was one of the points Mr. Joseph talked about in his Pentecost sermon, but we'll won't spend a lot of time on it, but we'll read a few passages. 1 Corinthians 6. Verses 19 through 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We need to remember and remind ourselves that Christ paid the ultimate penalty, giving himself in a very painful death, so that our sins could be forgiven and we could receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we need to treat our body, realize we have literally God living in us. And we are his temple, his dwelling place. And we dishonor him when we do things which dishonor his commandments. When we continue to sin, which obviously we all do. But we need to realize that when we do, that dishonors God and the temple of God. Let's look at Galatians 2:20 to just further emphasize. That point. Galatians 2 verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to realize that we are God's dwelling place. And that's a holy responsibility. And we need to strive for as godly as living as possible to be a holy temple for him to live in. So be a good temple of the Holy Spirit. The next point is we need to let God's Holy Spirit transform us. We need to let God's Holy Spirit transform and change us. Let's start in 2 Corinthians. Verses 17 through 18 says, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's a lot in that verse. It says, you know, we with unveiled face, as in a mirror, we can see God's glory and what's to come and what God's character is like. And we're to be transformed into that same image that we see by what? By the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of God is what's supposed to transform us so that we'll be just like a mirror image of Jesus Christ. That's the goal, obviously, to achieve that level of perfection, which we won't, you know, totally achieve until the resurrection, but that's the goal we work to. Let's look at Romans 8 and verse 13. Romans 8 verse 13 simply says, For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So that's how we let it transform us. We use God's Holy Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body so that we will live and live forever. Verse 20, we won't turn there, but it says the Holy Spirit is there to help with our weaknesses. Won't turn there, but Philippians 4:13 says that we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. We do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us, and it's the Holy Spirit, is Jesus Christ living in us, to do all things for us. We're going to look at three sub-points on how the Holy Spirit should transform us. So the big point is we need to let God's Holy Spirit transform us. Let's look at three ways it should transform us. The first one is we need to let it renew our mind. We need to let God's Holy Spirit renew our mind. Romans 12. Verses 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do we do that? Basically, we, instead of setting our mind on the things of this world and being conformed to the things of the world, we set our minds on godly things, which has the power to transform and renew our mind through God's Holy Spirit. So we let it renew our mind. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And we do that when we open up our minds and set it on godly things and let Christ live in us. So let the Holy Spirit renew your mind. Next, we need to walk in the Spirit and let it produce fruit in us. Walk in the Spirit and let it produce godly fruit. Let's look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, we'll start in verse 16. It says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry. Now, keep in mind here, when it says you're not under the law, the rest of it won't make sense if you understand that as we no longer have to keep God's law. Because then he goes over, these are ways you would break God's law, and says that if you continue to do that, you won't be in his kingdom. So it's not saying the law is done away, but you're not under the penalty of the law if you live in it. So let's continue on. The works of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, reveries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I like to kind of explain that that doesn't mean that, oh, if you've ever done anything on that list, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Obviously, when we repent, God forgives us. It says that those who practice such things as a way of life and don't and are not sorry about it, those people will not enter God's kingdom. We have to get to a place, and everyone, even in the great white throne judgment, they'll have to get to a place where they don't practice those things as a way of life without trying to change, or they won't enter the kingdom, and neither will we. But repentance is the key, obviously. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So with God's help, with God's power, we can develop those fruit of God's Holy Spirit and put aside those works of the flesh. And that's how serious it is, that those works of the flesh can keep us out of God's kingdom if we don't repent of them and get be about producing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. So we walk in the Spirit and let it produce fruit in us. And the last way we'll talk about how it transforms us is we let it convict our consciousness of our conscious of sin. We let it convict our conscious of sin. This was one of Mr. Murray's three C's in his sermon on Pentecost, but we'll just look at one scripture on it. John 16. John 16, verses 7 through 8. John 16, 7 to 8 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." The Holy Spirit is able to convict us when we disobey God. We should feel guilty and we should be brought to repentance. I didn't write it down, but there's that scripture that says the goodness of God leads us to repentance. And the Holy Spirit should convict us of when we're wrong and when we need to repent and change. And that's what we need to let it do. So we need to let it renew our mind. We need to walk in the Spirit and produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we need to let the Holy Spirit convict us of sin. The last point we're going to look at is a very important point. And I just have one scripture to go along with it. But we need to stir up the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We need to stir up the gift of God's Holy Spirit. We're going to look at 2 Timothy. 1 verses 6 through 7. 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 through 7 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." It says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you." Some of us have been baptized decades and decades. And sometimes having the Holy Spirit might not sound exciting anymore. But the Holy Spirit, as we've talked about, that's God living in us, the most powerful force in all, in everything. And it says we need to stir it up. Think of a fire. We had a fire last Sunday night, I think it was. And as the fire starts to go down, you just have burning embers. You can imagine those embers in a fire just glowing red and white and orange and the colors in that. But if you take a stick and you start stirring up those embers, you can stir that into a roaring fire once again. And that's what we need to do. That's the analogy we have for stirring up the gift of God's Holy Spirit, that we fan it into flame, that we take us, that it, you know, it takes effort, right? We get it going again, and we stir up the gift of God's Holy Spirit into a roaring fire once again. And that's what God wants us to be, a roaring fire filled with zeal and excitement and dedication to His way of life. So we need to stir up and rekindle the gift of God's Holy Spirit. And we can do that through prayer and asking Him to stir it up. Getting back to the basics. Putting our noses in the Bible. Asking God to help keep it exciting, make it exciting, to learn new things, to study, and to be enthused about God's way of life. Especially with, you know, with everything we see in the world today. Without making any predictions, we know that the world is going downhill year after year and sometimes week after week. You just see all these things happening in the world, and it won't go on forever. And we need, you know, the parable of the virgins about all of the virgins slept. But we need to wake up. And to get close to God and to draw close to God and be close to Him and use the gift of His Holy Spirit, especially as we see the world going downhill. So as we conclude, never underestimate the power of God living in you, the most powerful force that exists. It can change anyone or anything. It can help you overcome any sin, any struggle, any habit, no matter how well entrenched in your life. We need to ask God for more of His Holy Spirit regularly. That's something I know I don't do nearly enough. God says, ask for it. He's willing to give it to you, just like a child wanting a toy. He wants to give you good things. He wants to give you the fruit of His Holy Spirit. He wants to give you more of His Holy Spirit to help you use it. We need to stir it up into a great fire. We need to let it transform us from the works of the flesh to the works of the Spirit. For with God's Holy Spirit, as Philippians 4:13 says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Overcome any sin or any obstacle. Let's determine to make the most of this precious gift of God's Holy Spirit.